I'd like to greet each and every one of you today as we study another lesson from God's Word. This morning I'll be talking about Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. It's a study I believe we heard many times, but yet when you put them together, we see that Jesus is a great prophet, he's a high priest, and he's God's chosen king. What are the qualifications of a prophet? First of all, he's appointed by God. He has knowledge by revelation. His speech is inspired. And it's very accurate because it comes from God. In fact, days of old, God spoke to us through his prophets. What is the role of a prophet? We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 20. I will raise up a prophet from among you, from among their countrymen, like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So a prophet gets his message from God. And he's God's mouthpiece. If you were a messenger and someone gave you a message to deliver to somebody, you don't alter that particular message. You don't say, well, I think he meant this. No, you deliver it exactly the way it was presented. And that's what God's prophets did. They delivered God's message. Another qualification of a prophet would be, well, actually, God speaks to us through his prophets. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, we read, I have also spoken to the prophets, and I have gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables. So, again, God speaks to us through his prophets. God reveals things to us. God reveals his plans to us through his prophets. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Again, if a prophet speaks out of line or adds to that message, he's going to die. So God speaks to us through his prophets. One study that I have been undergoing for some time is study of prophets, my own personal study. It's a real enriching study because it reveals a lot of things. In fact, in the Old Testament, back in the day, they were oral prophets. Those who communicated God's message to people of the day verbally. We also see that there's written prophets. The message that God had revealed to these prophets were written down. And we have a record of that in the Bible. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And essentially what they are, the difference is, the major prophets wrote a longer book than the minor prophets. We also read in the Bible about prophecies, women prophets. God allowed women to speak. And there are some references in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament. Remember in Acts, Philip, he had daughters that were prophecies. We also see there's false prophets. Those who do not carry God's message. Those who carry a false message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, this is the tail end of what the definition of love is. And he says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. So if anybody today calls himself a prophet of God, he fails. Because if you go to this verse, he doesn't exist. So he is a false prophet. He or she is a false prophet. Again, it's an interesting study. You go back to the Old Testament, I came up with about 38 oral prophets, not counting the written prophets. And then again, that's only the record that we have of the history of the children of Israel. How many more other nations that God had communicated to let them know how to live? We don't know. So, like I said, it's an interesting study on the prophets. What about Jesus as a prophet? We know his teachings, we know what he said, and we know the things that he said came true. For example, he said that he's going to destroy this temple. In 3 days, he's going to raise it up again. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical structure of the temple, but he had his own body. He was talking about his death, his burial, and resurrection. And we know that after 3 days in the tomb, he rose again. And to discredit Jesus, men were looking for his body. And did they recover his body? No. You go to David, who was the great leader of the Israelites, king. You can find his body, his remains. But can you find the remains of Jesus? No, because he was raised. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. We see that the crowds recognized Jesus as a prophet. And the crowds were saying in Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. We also see in Luke chapter 24, verse 19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and the people. People back in Jesus' day recognized that Jesus was a prophet. They recognized that he was with God, and he was God. But yet, what did people do? They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross as God's plan, so that you and I could have the opportunity for salvation, eternal life. So Jesus is a prophet. We also see in the Old Testament that there were priests that had many duties. They were able to offer up gifts for sin. They were compassionate. They assisted people. And also they were called by God. Not to get into a study of the Levitical priesthood, but the Levites were the priests. And they were performing all these duties to serve the children of Israel. What about Jesus? Jesus is a high priest. We go to the Hebrew letter, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Again, the writer of the Hebrew letter says in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we read, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and the one who enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So, if you remember your history of the way that the Levitical priesthood worked, there was only one that entered the veil, and that was the high priest. And he offered up sins of atonement. And those sins didn't forgive sins, but what they did was push them on year after year. In order that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he carried those sins and also the sins that we have for as an atonement. He was a propitiation for our sins. The ultimate sacrifice that Jesus that God wanted for the sins of mankind. Mentioned something about his priesthood. Let's talk about a little bit about the greatness of Jesus' priesthood. First of all, it was like Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, "Being designated by God as high priest," referring to Jesus, "according to the order of Melchizedek." Who is this guy Melchizedek? We don't know much about him. Only what New Testament writer reveals to us. And he says in chapter 7, verses 1 and 3, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." So this Melchizedek, he was a king of Salem back in the Old Testament times. He was a priest of God. He was also known as a king of righteousness, the king of peace. But that's basically all we know about this individual. The Jews harp on genealogies so they could trace their ancestral roots back to Abraham, but yet we don't know anything about this individual. But yet Abraham, he offered a tenth of his spoils. It would be nice to research what Melchizedek stands for as a priest. But yet we read in verse 3, he's a priest perpetually. And that's what Jesus' priesthood is like. It's forever. Which brings me to the next point. His priesthood is immortal. In the Hebrew letter, verse chapter 7, verses 23 to 24, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So the old priests of the Old Testament, they died off. But Jesus is permanent. His priesthood is going to last forever. It's immortal. Also, Jesus' priesthood is complete. We see in the Hebrews chapter 25 and chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How great it is to have Jesus as our intercessor, as our go-between between God and us. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. He understands us, even the depths of our innermost thoughts. He will convey that via the Holy Spirit to God. So it's up to you and I to do diligence to our lives as his servants and always stand for Jesus and always stand for the truth, no matter what it costs in our lives. He's also sinless in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Who else can make that claim that he's sinless? Who else who came on this earth, walked among us, was affected by certain things of life, but yet remained sinless? And that is Jesus the Christ. Also, the greatness of his priesthood, we know it's unique. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 to 28, who does not need daily those like the high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people? This is a reference to the Old Testament priesthood. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. And that's Jesus Christ. Besides being unique, his priesthood is heavenly. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we see his priesthood is greater than the priesthood that men had to offer up sacrifices. Their sacrifices that they made for the sins only pushed them out. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice that mankind has for the forgiveness of sins. And his blood not only flowed backwards, but also flows forward for forgiveness of sins. So we have looked at Jesus being a great prophet, Jesus being a high priest. What about God's king? How can we look at Jesus as king? Well, there are certain qualifications of God's king. We see that in the Old Testament times, and even now times, when there's a monarch type of system, they were kings, and they had jurisdiction over everything. They were in charge. What about Jesus as king? First of all, he's the Son of God. That's one of the qualifications that God required of his king. We see the Psalms chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." So one of the qualifications of God's king, he has to be God's son. Second qualification of God's king, he has to be a son of David. The psalmist writes in Psalms 152, verse 11, "The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set up upon your throne." So that king comes from the line of David. We also see that the king has to be righteous. God's king has to be righteous. In Psalms chapter 45, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Your throne of God is forever and ever. A scepter of unrighteousness is scepter on your of unrighteous is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." So God's king has to be righteous. He also has to be victorious over death. Psalms 2 and verse 7 we read, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" In Psalm 16 verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So Jesus fits this description, because he is victorious over death. Another qualification of God's king is he ascended into heaven. In Psalms chapter 110, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.'" So Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand. When Jesus was here on the earth, people referred to him as king. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him in front of Pilate at this particular time during his trial before his death. And questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, and above his head on Jesus' cross, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." In Acts chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, when they did not find him, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Jesus is God's king, and he fits these qualifications as, first of all, the Son of God. We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 35. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "Who is declared the Son of God," and this is Jesus, "with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus is the Son of God. He also is the Son of David. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David." In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, "Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh." So he does have the qualification of being from the lineage of David. We also know that Jesus is righteous. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, "But the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above." So Jesus is righteousness. And also he was victorious over death. We read in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22 to 24, the scripture that Scott had led off our reading this morning, and I'll just reiterate that. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And later on in Peter's sermon that day, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses." So Jesus was raised from the dead. He was victorious over death. He conquered death. We also see in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 33, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus also ascended into heaven. In Acts 2, verses 33-36, in Peter's sermon, therefore, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my God, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore let all the household of Israel know for a certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Jesus sits at God's right hand. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. So the greatness of Jesus' reign is of a spiritual nature. It's not of a worldly nature. When you look upon even the men back in the Old Testament, they were looking for a spiritual, a physical kingdom, something that will elevate them over the other kingdoms of men. But Jesus' kingdom is spiritual. It's also indestructible. Nothing can destroy the kingdom of heaven. Satan's going to try. We read of that great battle in the Revelation letter. It's going to be a great war, but yet who's going to come victorious? We're going to have victory in Christ. It's also Jesus' realm is benevolent. It's for everyone. It's incorruptible and it's universal. These are all the qualifiers of Jesus' kingdom. So we see that Jesus is the center. Jesus Christ is the center. He was a prophet, a priest, high priest, and king. We see as a prophet, he was appointed by God. He had knowledge of revelation. His speech was by inspiration, and he was God. And it was always accurate. As a high priest, he was like the priestess of Melchizedek. We don't know much about, but yet he was a priest perpetually. We also know that he's immortal. His high priesthood, he's complete, he's sinless, he's unique, and he's also heavenly. And as a king, Jesus possesses these qualifications that he's God's son. He came from the lineage of David. He is righteous. He was victorious over death. And he also ascended into heaven. So Jesus' reign is spiritual, it's indestructible, it's benevolent, incorruptible, and universal. So do you want to be part of Jesus' kingdom? You can today if you're not a child of God. We ask that you come forward and make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and turn away from your sins.